We're starting this morning the first of 2 weeks on stewardship. Invited is the theme, and we are all invited to build this community that Christ is building. I'm so glad to be a part of it. I want to test you, or let me just remind you, the most important thing that we steward over as the body of Christ is the gospel. Amen? And how we steward over all other things is a reflection of the gospel in our lives. And so 2 weeks on our stewardship campaign. Next week, however, we will pause briefly. I've got a dear friend who's coming into town. He served as a missionary for many years in Myanmar with his family. 4 children born over there and raised in Myanmar near Thailand, formerly Burma. And he is now chief strategist for Cornerstone International. His heart is for the gospel and has stewarded well, at least given his whole life for the gospel. And really his heart is for unreached people groups. And there's a way that we can participate in that, engage in that. There's a role that we have to play, and so he's going to speak into that. Really, as we steward over the gospel, it affects every moment of our lives, all of life. And so I'll never forget one moment recently we all experienced as we learned about the death of Charlie Kirk. And I did not follow him closely, partly because I'm not of that generation, definitely not on college campuses where he speaks, and I'm not often on social media or looking at reels on my phone. I agreed with some of the things he said. I did not agree with everything he said. And no matter what you agree or disagree, what happened to him was a tragic display of humanity at its worst, if not outright evil. I heard about Charlie speaking with a young man who was born a man, identified as a woman, in the middle of this struggle, and asked very humbly, "What does God think of me?" And Charlie Kirk thought for a minute, and he said to this young man, "I think you'd have more peace if you lived in accordance with the way God designed you." And that man received that word and he walked off, and that was it. And we don't know how he responded. We don't know what the result was. But doesn't your heart just break for that young man and others like him? And at the same time, there are reels of people celebrating Charlie's death as if it were some victorious judgment that was pronounced. And I want to invite us to step back for a minute and think about them as well. Doesn't your heart break for them also? Our country is deeply polarized, divided over many different things, and we think we can legislate morality. That is not the mission of the church. In his book, Love Goes First, Andrew Forrest asks, "Who will reach the people who are not like us, who think differently, act differently, people who disagree with us? Who will reach the people who hate us? If not us, who?" And that question is uncomfortable for me, at least for 2 reasons. Number one, because it challenges, am I even sharing the gospel at all? And if I am, is it with people in my echo chamber or people who look like me, think like me, that it's very safe to bring up to them? The scripture that Holly read just a minute ago was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And the day and time in which Paul lived and the people that he was writing lived looked very much like our own. The city was marked by wealth and sexual immorality, and there were deep, deep ties to the empire. We are living in a particular cultural moment that is not all that unique to us. And even so, God is on the move. Recently, we have heard about these movements of the church, first century, third century, and maybe even 18th century, our Methodist heritage. I've heard about the first, second, and possibly even the cusp of the next great awakening. And I don't know, God will do what God will do, even when we least expect him to do so. But I don't want to miss God in this moment. And it is possible that we miss God, clouding the mission with so many other things. There is a reality for those who are following Jesus Christ that he is Lord and Savior. It is both and, it is not either or. And what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that he is leader of our lives. He is Savior and he is Lord. That Jesus is Lord, it changes everything, or it changes nothing. We don't get to pick and choose. And so as I was looking at this text that Holly just read, the first thing that jumped out at me, and if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to work through this text seemingly word for word or thought by thought. But the first thing that jumped out at me from that scripture is the word excel, because it's used twice. Paul used it twice, both at the beginning and again at the end. And the word excel here is not about performance or comparison. It has to do with abundance, the overflow, plentiful. We are rich in. I love one meaning of this word, prolific. We are a prolific people, bearing fruit in all the places, all the ways that we go. This word excel, Paul's not talking about excelling at this or that or being the best at anything. He's describing the condition of our life in Christ. Since you excel in everything, and then he unpacks everything. First, believers in Jesus Christ excel at, they abound in faith, which is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is a faith that can move mountains like Jesus talked about. But here Paul is talking about that deep-seated belief, the trust that we have as followers of Christ in the person and work of Jesus, who came to rescue us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And there is no other name under heaven by which men and women may be saved. And that's what Paul is talking about with respect to faith, the belief that we have, the trust that we are putting in Christ Almighty. Since Jesus is Lord, we abound in all faith and in all speech. And this is not clanging gongs or clashing cymbals. It's not winning debates. It's words seasoned with grace. It is the art of communication and using words if necessary. It's embodying the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, simply by who you are, sharing that love with everybody. That's our greatest witness, being the faithful presence of God's love in all the places that we go. Living a life that stirs curiosity in others because of the hope that is within us. Sometimes it means listening more than we speak. Sometimes it means being silent so as to not damage our witness. Paul is talking about the witness that we have to our faith. Since Jesus is Lord, we abound in all faith, in all speech, and in all thought, which is spiritual insight, the ability to give ourselves to the mysteries of God. And this is less about knowledge gained and more about revelation received. Poet William Butler Yeats said, "Education is not the filling of a pail. It is the lighting of a fire." We abound in all wisdom and in insight because God has sparked that flame inside of us. Those who follow Christ have been awakened to the mysteries of God, received in faith by revelation from God. I don't understand how electricity works. I'm not going to sit in the dark until I figure it out. And I don't understand the virgin birth, the resurrection from the dead, why some people are healed when we pray and other times they're not. But I abound in all thought. I give myself to those truths that God has revealed, truths that make me and you distinctly, uniquely Christian. We have received the faith. We bear witness to the work of God's grace. We are rooted in Scripture because this book is life. It contains everything that is necessary for salvation. All of it, from the old to the new, points to Christ. It does involve instruction, but it's so much more than consumption. It is positioning ourselves near to the Word made flesh, the one who lives inside of us. Since Jesus is Lord, all of these things are building to all earnestness. Those who follow Christ are driven by conviction. There is fire in their bones, a zeal for the Lord, as we more fully realize our recreated purpose in being new creatures, reconciled to God and to each other. We are inspired. We are literally breathed into by the very Spirit of God, motivated by the same purpose that was Christ's. And it's almost like this story that happened years ago when a winter storm rolled into Birmingham, Alabama. Dr. Henry Zinko received word that there was a patient at Trinity Medical Center who had taken a turn for the worse. He needed surgery, and there was a 90% chance that he was going to die without it. No other surgeon was available. Driving conditions were horrible because of snow, ice, and all other emergency personnel. They were busy. And so this 62-year-old surgeon at Brookwood Medical Center, 6 miles from Trinity, put a coat over his scrubs, and he started walking in the snow. And along the way, he slipped and rolled and fell down a hill, got back up, helped push a couple of cars that were stuck, stranded, and made his way to Trinity, performed the surgery, and saved this patient's life. And later on in a press conference, the media is just praising his efforts, and the doctor is wondering what all the fuss is about. Said it really wasn't that big a deal. Any good doctor would have done the same thing. This patient was dying, and it wasn't going to happen on my shift. Given the conditions, the temperature, the terrain, Dr. Zinko's was a remarkable physical, mental, even spiritual feat. There is a patient alive who would not be here today if it were not for the doctor's efforts. Church, what if Jesus' followers had the same level of commitment as Dr. Henry Zinko with respect to carrying out this mission that we have been entrusted with? Not on my watch or yours. Let me turn that question around. Followers of Jesus Christ have the same conviction about carrying out this mission of the church that's been given to us by Jesus himself. Since Jesus is Lord, we abound in all faith, in all speech, in all thought, in all earnestness, and we abound in all love, selfless, sacrificial love, the most beautiful expression of which is when God stepped down out of heaven in the person and work of Jesus, who gave God a face and a name. Jesus lived on this earth, and as he lived, he healed many people, performed many miracles, proclaimed the gospel that he was himself embodying. Jesus lived and started this movement that we are a part of. And then he died. And Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to take it up again." Death could not keep him. Hell could not hold him. on the third day, Jesus Christ got up from the dead. He was raised to new life. And when he ascended into heaven, he went from being someone on the outside of us to the one who lives inside of those who realize their need. They repent and believe. Those who repent and receive this gift of God's presence, that is what it means to be a Christian. A follower of Christ is marked by the very presence of Christ in you and me. Church, is he in you? Is Jesus the one who's living in you? What would our lives look like if Jesus Christ himself were walking around in our shoes? Because that's the goal. That's what's necessary to carry out this mission. Since Jesus is Lord, we abound in all faith and all speech and all thought and all earnestness and all love. So Paul says, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is what I want you to see in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, that these things are building on one another. And if we aren't abounding, excelling in this grace of giving, if we're not prolifically known for that, we might need to check the love that is in us, the presence of Christ. We might need to check that fire in our bones. We just might have to go all the way back to the beginning. Belief. What is it we put our hope in? Our trust in? How are we living the life that God has called us to live? Here's the deal. What you believe is not what you say you believe. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. Generosity, love, spurred on by this earnest zeal, this conviction that is within us. To excel in this grace of giving is to make generosity a way of life with all the things. And if we look at this verse clearly, closely, beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, if you're looking at it, my Bible has a heading over that first verse. The collection for the Lord's people. Paul is talking about stewardship, financial resources even. We look in verse 2. We see the people that Paul is talking about, they are marked by extreme poverty. But when that was met with overflowing joy, the result welled up in generosity. J.D. Walt said, when our nothing is met by God's everything, that leads to something that God can work with in all the places that we go. I don't feel like I'm good enough, know the words enough. You've got a story. When our nothing is met with God's everything, it leads to something. And verse 5 says, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. My life is not my own. My things are not my own. All that I have, all that I am is the Lord's. And when the gospel has slammed into your soul, that is the first thing. That is the only thing, the main thing we're stewards over. Everything else is a reflection of that or not. From our financial resources to the faith formation of our children, to the spiritual gifts and the abilities, the experiences that we have, to our attention, even our time. But the gospel is first and foremost. And here's the deal with the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. But his mission was not to make Rome great. He lived in systems and structures and took full advantage of them. His mission was the church, the gospel. He was born Jewish. His purpose was not to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. His purpose was the gospel. And that's what happens when the gospel slams into your soul. It changes everything. Church, we are the body of Christ. With Christ, we steward over the gospel, and it's possible that we miss or mess some things up. And that's why we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, because who is going to reach the people that are not like us? The people that disagree with us? Maybe even people who hate us. If not us, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? Last week I went to a conference where I heard John Tyson speak, and he is a pastor at City Church in New York, and he shared some of the things that he's seeing there in Church of the City. He said the longest sermon he ever preached was called Jesus and the Gay Community. It was 1 hour, 20 minutes long, and I will never preach a sermon that long, I promise. But someone shared a recording of that sermon with a friend who was in that lifestyle, and God convicted them. And they surrendered their life to Christ and started following Jesus. They got involved in church and they became a part of a team that's meeting at Round Table, having conversation with people that are nothing like them, and they're seeing the Lord move in their midst. He shared a story about one girl who was deeply entrenched in the occult and was invited to the table at the Alpha course, and the gospel slammed into her soul and she repented. And she started to pray for her dad, and over Zoom, this father of hers who was deathly ill was miraculously healed, and he gave his life to Christ. He told about someone who was Jewish and met Jesus in a dream, gave their life to Christ. Talked about someone on a New York street who was Muslim and did not speak English, and someone else sat down beside them and did not speak their language but shared the gospel using ChatGPT. That Muslim person came to faith in Christ. Don't you want to see things like that happen in our midst? I mean, if God would give us eyes to see what he's doing, because he is doing something, he's inviting us to step into those things. Just give us eyes to see, Lord, to follow you, to be a part of what you're doing, because the truth is, there is no cultural category that is out of the reach of Jesus Christ. He is able to enter into it all. That's what he did. He started a movement that we are a part of, and he invites us to do the exact same thing. And yet, I've got a growing conviction that the experience that we have in here, the gospel that we feel good about, we leave it in here when we scatter into the world. It terminates on us, and we're blinded to the things that God is doing, the way that God is working. Those are the things he's inviting us, without any experience or training or knowledge, skill, any, our nothing. He wants to meet it with his everything. And so what if there were home builders in the room who built homes as unto the Lord? And what if there were people in the room who help people find jobs, but they're really positioned to people who need to know the hope and love of Jesus? And what if there are people who are engaged in city structures here in Tyler, but they knew they were on mission for Jesus? And what if there were moms and dads, neighbors on their streets who knew, I'm here for a purpose, and it is the gospel. I want to remind you, you are here for a purpose, and it is the gospel. Nothing else. That's it. I pray that God would give us prophetic imagination for the things that he is doing and the people that he wants to set free. And I don't doubt that there are some of those people in the room. We are hungry for hope. So Lord, move on your church, because if you don't, our efforts are futile and in vain. Move on your church, Lord, that you might move through your church. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear the work that you are calling us to step into, to be a part of. May this not terminate on us. In fact, may it continue to snowball and get bigger. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.